Obviously, it's hopefully pretty obvious here. We're doing a series on the prophet Elijah, and then Elijah overlaps with Elisha, and so that kind of runs right into each other. Some miracles, some things, and you know, it's interesting studying this passage and then reading where I'm doing my Bible reading and so on, and humanity has not changed since the fall. We still have many of the same struggles. Our civilizations may look different, but they're pretty much the same spiritual struggles that they dealt with during that time. And so, very interesting. Obviously, the Word of God says every word of God is true and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. And so, hopefully, this is a blessing to you today. I don't intend on reading the entire passage again. However, I want to point your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be reading a portion of these here. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And again, just for time's sake, since we are short on time today, I'm going to skip down over what we went pretty much over last week. We had these prophets of Baal. We have these keepers of the groves, the priests of the groves. These are leaders of the false idolatrous worship of that day. Last week, I had a screen up here, and I showed you a picture of an actual idol of Baal from the Levant region. And it's very interesting. To me, it looks grotesque, but it's small, it's insignificant, it's made out of metal, and it has eyes, as the Bible says, but it cannot see. It has ears, but it cannot hear, and hands, but it cannot feel or help. But they still were praying to it, and obviously it gets pretty crazy. Elijah offers these people the option. We read it last week. He goes, "I want to have you have an altar, and you get the choice of a bullock or a cow, right? And you can sacrifice it, but you cannot bring fire. And I'm going to have mine, and you get to, and I'm going to be able to see who sends fire. And whoever's God sends fire and burns up the sacrifice, that is, in fact, who we are going to worship." And that's where we pick up. After they were unsuccessful, we find in verse 30, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people," mind you, every Israeli or Jewish person they could find in the region, they brought there to watch this whole thing. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces," and so on and so forth. And then verse 34, you know, verse 33, he puts 4 barrels of water, then a second time and a third time. So 12 barrels of water drenched the entire altar, filled the trench around it. And then in verse 36, that Elijah began to pray. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our outline at this time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophet Elijah, and that you give us a choice, that we don't have to halt between two opinions, but we can choose you and your word and your power and your truth. I ask that you would guide us today in this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you have your outline and you were not able to fill out much last week or you weren't here, Roman numeral 1, we basically got the first point done. Roman numeral 1 is confidence in God's supremacy. So obviously this is a challenge. This is a face-off between Jehovah God and Baal, this idol. And it's pretty tense here. For years, people of God, were worshiping Baal or kind of stuck between two. They had a foot on either side of the fence. They knew their identity in Jehovah God. They knew that they were called after his name, yet they still were drawn to the idol worship. Now, letter A, his lordship, referring to God, and lordship, and B, his leadership. His leadership. All right, and then Roman numeral 2. I'm moving a little quickly here, but as I said, we probably have less than 20 minutes left, so... all right, Roman numeral 2. I went ahead and gave this to you, but we didn't really teach on it. Roman numeral 2, confidence in God's sufficiency, S-U-F-F-I-C-I-E-N-C-Y, sufficiency. Now, it's one of those things that I hear a lot of Christians say, we as Christians, I'll preface this, we as Christians tend to use our own jargon. Have you ever been new on a job site and somebody will use a bunch of terminology that you're totally unfamiliar with? They know what they're talking about, but you just walk down the job site and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. They, you know, what comes first to mind are the military men. They have a abbreviation or an acronym for everything they deal with, right? Everything. I remember I went to school with a Marine, and he's using this acronym and that acronym. It was so confusing. Or let's say if you came to a job site with an electrical background, I started using these words that were completely ununderstandable. You'd be stuck, and your head would be spinning. And really, the concepts, believe it or not, are not that complicated. But they just need to be explained in language that we can understand. I was once told that words are containers filled with the listener's meaning. So whenever, just as a side note, whenever we're declaring God's word or giving out his word or sharing the gospel, we need to be conscientious about the fact that think about your audience. Who are you speaking to? And do they actually even understand words like justification and sanctification and so on? All of these big words. I would say you could use the words, but then explain them. Sufficiency is one of those things. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, sometimes in my mind, I kind of have a blurry idea of what this means. I'm like, I know that there's this, you know, this new fad, I would say, of trying to homestead and being self-sufficient, right? Or politicians will say, well, America needs to be self-sufficient with our fuel, our fossil fuels, our oil industry. We need to be independent or self-sufficient. But what does this mean? Sufficiency, basically, self-sufficiency would mean that you have everything you need inside of yourself to succeed at what you're going after. It's enough, right? Maybe somebody is at a restaurant and they were offered food or a beverage or something, and they may say, that's sufficient, thank you. That's enough, thank you, right? The problem is here, not that we are enough of ourselves, right? Or sufficient of ourselves. Again, our culture is very independently minded. And I think that's great. America is the best nation on earth, and I love her. Okay. But part of our culture is, well, we're going to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we're going to just make this thing happen. And the Bible actually says, you're not enough as a person. You're just not. And people say, oh, that's demeaning. It's actually good news. It's good news, actually, right? God says, hey, you're not enough. Full stop, end of conversation. You're not enough. You're not sufficient. But God is. And he can be enough for everybody because he's eternal. He never runs out. Letter A, regardless of the opposition. So why do I mention that? Why do we say, oh, sufficiency? We're looking at one prophet, Elijah, okay, facing down 850 prophets of Baal, regardless of the opposition. In just himself, Elijah, as a prophet, was he enough? No, he wasn't, obviously. These people were clearly brutal. I mean, they brutalized themselves. Part of Baal worship was child sacrifice. I mean, it was really, really a brutal religion. If they wanted to, and Elijah was alone, truly alone, both physically and spiritually, he would have been in trouble. These were violent men. They could have easily overcome him. But what did he know? He knew, okay, I'm not enough, but God is. And I can face down 850 of the most, I would say it would be the modern equivalent of an abortionist today. Of a baby, one baby facing an abortionist. He really didn't have any hope. But with God, he does. It says here, God and one are always a majority, no matter how many people are on the other side. God and one are always the majority. Now therefore send, gather to me, verse 19, we went over this, all Israel unto Mount Carmel. He wanted people to watch. 400 of the groves, 450 of Baal. Regardless of the occasion, we're just going to keep marching through this pretty fast. Regardless of the occasion, O-C-C-A-S-I-O-N. Now, we're studying the prophet Elijah, who was really so remarkable that my parents named my older brother after him. So obviously he's a man of God, right? He's been powerfully used, was. He never died, actually. He was carried up to heaven in a fiery, flaming chariot with cherubs, I believe, if I'm remembering the exact account. And because of this, we might be tempted to say, well, he was a great man of God, so therefore, on this occasion, God chose to do something really amazing in his life, but, you know, I live in Pocatello, Idaho, or wherever, and I don't really think it's going to happen for me. I'm much less significant, I'm much more isolated, and I'm just not the type of man Elijah was. He was a lot more godly than I am. Now, the last thing I just said is probably true. Elijah was a very godly man. But what do we read in James? Elias, or the Greek transliteration of the word of the name Elijah, it says Elias was a man, what? Yeah, like us. Subject to like passions as us. We have to remember that the only perfect person on this earth was Jesus Christ. And every single person we read about in history, every single person we read about in the Bible was just as fallen, just as corrupt, just as sinful as we are, and just as much in need of a Savior. And God was able to use them. And really, Elijah had been in hiding, and I'm sure he communed with God, but it doesn't appear that, you know, since his time of praying that there would be no rain, he was being hidden, taken care of. There were a couple miracles, but this was very much in front of everybody, and it was all or nothing. If this failed, God would look pretty bad, and so would Elijah. But Elijah knew it didn't matter when, it didn't matter where, God will take care of us. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Amen. No, absolutely not, is there? Absolutely not. Roman numeral number 3, confidence in God's steadfastness. Steadfastness. God doesn't change. He doesn't move. You cannot move God. You could move the earth out of its orbit before you could move God. And that's one of the things that give us peace, and I believe it's so sad because there are some people that believe that God can change. He's evolving, like in a Darwinian cycle of evolving. He was like us, and then he is evolved into who he is today and grown. And to me, number one, it's not in the Bible. But number two, it's sad because what we need in an ever-changing, running around world is a God that doesn't change. A God that is not willy-nilly. A God that is not capricious, okay? Capricious meaning, you know, if somebody, let's say, you know, you're an older brother, I'll use it that way, and you ask your younger sibling, hey, do you want my toy or whatever? And you go to hand it to him, and then you pull it back, right? That's capricious. God is not that way. It reminds me of a time I was flying. I don't remember. I think it might have been from Milwaukee to Denver or Denver to Salt Lake. It might have been Denver to Salt Lake, I think. And it was supposed to be Denver to Idaho Falls, but we were flying into Idaho Falls. I could see the street lamps in Idaho Falls. And you know, if you see those, you're really close to ground. And they said, nope, we're not going to land. It's too icy. I thought, ugh, this is ridiculous. This is going to be horrible. Well, anyway, the lady next to me, we got talking, and she asked me, she was kind of chatting about what she was teaching in Sunday school and so on, and she wasn't a Baptist, obviously. She says, well, next week, we just go right through the order. She goes, I'm teaching through Malachi, and next week, I'm going to teach on tithing. Do you believe in that? I said, yes, you know, it wasn't really a long discussion. And then she goes, so does God change? And I thought, okay, this is the weirdest question I've ever had. I said, no. And she looked at me like deer in the headlights, like, what? And then I started talking about how God's eternal. And before the world was created, he existed. And he will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He does not change. I may have even quoted in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I opened my Bible, and the verse right before the section on tithe was what she was talking about was that verse. I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here's this lady who has been taught that Jesus, or whomever, all the so-called panoply of gods, in air quotes, right, were once like we were and have evolved into who they are now. Okay? Sounds strange. Many people actually believe this. And she asked this question. She didn't tell me that she had to come across to this verse and in Sunday school, and basically it perplexed her. She was wondering, because it clearly says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I change not. Okay, so if you don't change, can you evolve? No, can you? And so it was difficult. I was able to give her the gospel. And we had a turn back to Salt Lake City, and we landed there, and my dad came and picked me up early on a Sunday morning, and I came in for church that day. But it was a long day, I'll say that. But I believe the reason why God allowed us to stay in the air and turned us back is because this lady needed the gospel. Now, her husband was right over there, and he didn't seem too happy that I was talking to her about the Bible. So she didn't trust Christ right there, but she hid a tract that I gave her in her purse, and I'm hoping that she went back and read it and made a decision for Christ. Okay? But the fact that God doesn't change is, in fact, why we can have assurance of his action and his intervention in our life. Okay? If God says something and then he has the ability to change, how do we know that since the time he said something in Scripture, he hasn't changed his mind? Wouldn't that be unsettling? Wouldn't that be almost panic-inducing? Well, if God changed and he said 2,000 years ago that he would save us from our sins, well, who can tell, you know, if he hasn't changed his mind to, you know, in 2026? It's fundamental to our faith in Christ. All right, I'm going to try to finish this up. A, omniscience. Omni, O-M-N-I, science, S-C-I-E-N-C-E. So, my dad studied Latin, I didn't, but when I was in science class and in grammar, my teachers loved talking about the Latin roots. I don't know what your teacher liked, but my teacher always talked about it. She goes, omni is all, basically, and it's more complicated than that, but we'll just say all. And science is observation. Okay, observation. So, omniscience or omniscience means God sees everything and he knows everything and he can observe everything. Pretty simple, right? Nothing catches God by surprise. He's never startled. He's never surprised. Nobody sneaks up on him. He knew what was going to happen, and he waited until the prophets of Baal made a fool of themselves, and then he decided, you know what? I'm going to allow Elijah to pour water all over this thing. I'm big enough. Omnipotence, omni, all, potence, power, is letter B, and that basically wraps us up. Water is one of those things that people like to live by until there's a hurricane, right? Darren was telling me about, was it your dad's house that just got destroyed in Florida, right? I like the water. I do. Growing up, I lived near Lake Michigan, and then in Central America, we lived near basically the Caribbean. And so we were always near water. Always. It's the first place I haven't been near a large body of water. And I enjoy it, but it's one of the scariest things you can imagine. And people say, well, you grew up with tornadoes. Yeah, if your tornado comes to your neighborhood, it could hit your neighbor and not you. It's horrible wherever it hits, but it only hits a narrow portion. A hurricane came through in Belize, and just the tide water brought 4 feet of water, muddy water, into our house and completely wrecked everything. Okay? It destroyed our city. 6 feet of water outside. Our house was a little bit higher. Water is very powerful. And after all the water receded, there was like this mud that looked like brown mayonnaise. It was the most disgusting, like 2 inches of it left it everywhere. If we tried to start a fire in there, if we wanted to, it wouldn't have worked. Water is extremely powerful. It's necessary, but it's powerful. But that wasn't a match for God, was it? It says the water just licked up, the flame just licked up the wood. The burnt sacrifice, the stones, the dust, and the water. That was in the trench. There was nothing left. Essentially, in our modern term, God turned it into glass. Right? I mean, I don't know how hot this fire had to be, but It seems to me like a nuclear explosion. That's how powerful it was. God's big enough. God's big enough. I'm going to read one thing here and then we'll close. In the summer of 1876, grasshoppers nearly destroyed Minnesota's crops. By spring 1877, farmers feared a repeat disaster that could ruin thousands of farmers. Governor John S. Pillsbury proclaimed April 26 a day of prayer and fasting, urging everyone to ask God for relief. On that day, schools, shops, and offices closed, and a quiet reverence filled the state. The next day, unusual midsummer-like heat caused grasshopper larvae to hatch, threatening the crops. Obviously, it seemed like the prayers were not being answered. However, on the fourth day, temperatures suddenly dropped and frost killed the larvae. This event became known as the day God answered Minnesotans' prayers. God can answer your prayers too, amen. A lot of times, God's just waiting on us to ask. He wants to answer, but he'll answer only those who acknowledge him and ask. And today, we're being faced by civilizational problems, spiritual problems. I used to listen to the news a lot, and I've been telling friends, don't watch the news so much. We're not made to know all of this, right? Our bodies aren't built to be able to handle the stress. But we know there's problems. And oftentimes, even as Christians, we'll turn to government or our own ability to solve problems before we'll ever think to pray. That should change. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray at this time. And you should have about 10 minutes before the morning service starts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together safely. Lord, you know that there are some of our people that are in great pain today, children in need. I think of Opal and Manrique's family and the fear that it could bring. But I ask that you would comfort them. Would you strengthen them in Opal? And please give us a wonderful time around your word. Would you empower the preaching this morning? Holy Spirit, would you touch our hearts, enliven us? Would you send us out of this house today with a fire in our hearts to go impact the world through you? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.